All right, as the children head out for Children's Church, we'll be here in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 this morning in our next to last sermon on heaven. I want to give you guys kind of like a where are we going from here as far as where our sermons are heading. So maybe you've noticed up until this point in the series on heaven, we have not covered something that typically would be talked about when you hear sermons on heaven. Anybody have like a kind of an itch that hasn't been itched yet about like, Caleb, you haven't really talked about this yet. I will give you a hint. It's about what heaven looks like, right? We haven't really talked about what it will physically look like. We've really been focusing in on heaven. What does it mean? And what are those principles, eternal values, the blessings of heaven in order for us to see them in the future but live them now? So next week we will talk about what heaven looks like in detail as much as God's word has given to us about what it looks like and why does it matter what it looks like. I'm not going to probably get into all of the symbolism, representation, and all this other things, but we'll talk about what heaven looks like. Then after that, so 2 weeks from today, we will do a question and answer on heaven during our sermon time. So please give me those questions as early as you have them, because this is not an easy topic. This is not one of those where I'm like, I can just quote you a verse and then suddenly the question's answered. So if you can, if you have questions about heaven, please get those to me any way you can, on paper, on a stone. As long as you don't throw it at me, text it to me, email it to the church email, I will find them, okay? After we're done with the heaven series, we will begin our exegetical study for the year, which will be in 1 Corinthians. We'll break 1 Corinthians up. It's 16 chapters, lots of material in there, and there's no way I'm going to do a chapter a week. Just plan on that. We're going to jump into 1 Corinthians. We'll do chapters 1 through 7, and then I believe Michael will have an opportunity to preach after that. So that's where we're going from here. So let's go ahead and jump into our sermon today. When we consider heaven, we've talked about how it is that heaven is where God dwells, that is where we get the fullness of God's presence. And that's not to ever suggest in the slightest that God is not present everywhere. In fact, he's in this room. He's at your home right now, even though no one's there. He's at your workplace, even though it's closed. God is everywhere. And we talked about how his purifying presence can be something that we can enjoy here and now and count on when we, in fact, wrestle with sin, which will not be in the presence of God in eternity. Then we talked about how it is that, I might get these out of order, but that's okay, that heaven is a place where God rules, that he is the king, he is the judge. He gets to make the laws and he enforces the laws, which means he gets to dictate who comes into heaven and who does not come into heaven. And so that means that for those of us who have trusted in Jesus, whose name is in the book of life, that we now know what it is that God does not allow into heaven, which means we should no longer be like that. That in fact, Jesus' death and burial, resurrection, and the indwelling Holy Spirit now enables us to live lives that are different than that. This week, we're going to talk about how heaven is a place of God's rest. I think most of us in our crazy life know that there are many times that we have this need for rest. Although in our messed up world, I think we have a messed up view of what rest is. We all experience this anxiety, stress, the busyness of our lives that always pulling and demanding us. And we stretch ourselves so thin that almost on a daily basis, I find myself saying, I can't give anymore. Like literally, I've put everything out there and it's 5 o'clock. And I still have more hours to live today. Hopefully I'm not the only one that experiences that, because otherwise this sermon is just for me. But I believe, in talking to people I work with, people that I have relationships with, that this is a common occurrence. That we are always busy. We are always doing things. We are always going. And we have a hard time pumping the brakes. However, there's another side to this issue of going, 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 and never stopping that maybe we also should consider is a wrong view of rest, and that is one of laziness. There are some of us who don't go, don't go, don't go, don't go, don't go, don't go. Never go. We never have worked hard for things. We think things should be given to us. We think that if something doesn't work, it's someone else's fault because I've done everything that I can. But when you actually evaluate what you've done in this situation, you really haven't done much of anything except complain about it. This too is a wrong view of how God designed us to be and our need for rest. Here in Hebrews, the author is trying to talk to the mainly Jewish audience to tell them that Jesus is superior than all of their religion, not because he is so drastically different, but because he has succeeded in all of their areas of faith and trust in their God, and that he alone is the one who is above all, and they should put their trust in him, not him and, or just in Judaism. In Hebrews chapter 3, the author introduces this concept of rest. He says this, that in verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says in the Old Testament in Psalms, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. The author of Hebrews reminds the people of Israel at this point after Jesus that God had provided them a promise of a place where they could go in and enjoy God's rest, yet they failed to enter. And why is it that they failed to enter? It's because they did not believe. And so what the author of Hebrews is telling the Jews of his day is do not hear the message of God, the promises of God, and harden your hearts like the Jews did in the wilderness, not after 40 years, but before 40 years, where they had been established as God's people. They had gotten God's law. They had marched all the way to the promised land. They saw what was ahead of them. They sent spies in, and 10 spies came back and said, yeah, this is a terrible idea. Let's go back to Egypt or wander around for forever. And only Caleb and Joshua came back and said, well, if God said that this is the land that he's given to us, let's take it because it is amazing. And if God has promised that we can enter it and we can enjoy his presence and his rest here, let's go. But the people rebelled and said, no. We don't trust that God is actually going to give us this land, this rest that he promised us that we left Egypt for. And so because of their unbelief, God put them in the wilderness for 40 years and said, those people will not enter my rest because of their unbelief. So the author of Hebrews then pleads in verse 12, he says, watch out, brothers, so that there won't be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that departs from the living God. But encourage each other daily while it's still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. He says, if you hear God's voice today, don't depart from it. Listen to it. If God has promised you something and you hear it today, you believe it. And so he tells the people to tell each other every day about the promises of God so that they can enter this rest that he has promised. It says in verse 14, we have become companions of the Messiah if we hold firmly until the end the reality that we had at the start. So as it said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Who heard and rebelled? Wasn't it really all those who came out of Egypt under Moses? And who was God provoked with for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned and whose bodies fell in the wilderness? Who did he swear to that they would not enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Then this theme of rest continues in chapter 4. Therefore, while the promise to enter his rest remains, let us fear that none of you should miss it. For we also have received the good news just as they did, but the message they heard did not benefit them, since they were not united with those who heard it in faith. For we who have believed enter the rest in keeping what he has said. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the foundation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in this way. And on the seventh day, God rested from all his works. Again, in that passage, he says, they will never enter my rest, since it remains for some to enter it. And those who formerly did receive the good news did not enter it because of disobedience. Again, he specifies a certain day, today, speaking through David after such a long time, as he previously stated, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. We'll pause there for a minute. God has promised his people a place and a rest where you can be at peace in God's presence. Just as he had promised the Israelites a land, a specific place for them to go, where he would just give them the land. It's not that they didn't have to go to war, but all the fighting would just be given over to them. That God would assure them of their place and give them the rest that he wanted to give to them. But they did not achieve it because they were not obedient. You see, God had already made a promise of rest, and then when Jesus comes on the scene, Jesus also promises rest. If you'd like to, you can turn over to Matthew chapter 11. This is a well-known passage where Jesus says that he would give you rest. I'm trying to find the verse. Anyone wants to help me, that'd be appreciated. I think I might have the wrong chapter. It might be the problem. Thank you. Yes, there we go. Thank you. I thought that was a different chapter. That's why I couldn't find it. All right, so Matthew chapter 11. This is our first point today on heaven being a place of God's rest, is that Jesus offers rest to those who follow him. Jesus says in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 11, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, because this was your good pleasure. All things have been entrusted to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son desires to reveal him. So Jesus prays and says, God, I am thankful that you have given this message not just to the smart people, not just to the people who have read and memorized their Bibles. In fact, you have kind of hidden that from these people who have studied your word and have awkwardly twisted it to the point that when the message comes of rest, they harden their hearts and do not believe it. And he says, but I'm thankful that you have revealed it to infants, to people who are just willing to trust that you are who you say you are. So then Jesus says this, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. All of you, take up my yoke and learn from me, because I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus offers rest to those who are willing to follow him. And the reason Jesus can offer people rest to those who follow him is because he knows the Father, and the Father knows the Son, just like he had said. And the Father has always desired to give his people rest. And so Jesus says, if you want rest, come to me, because I can give you rest, just like God has been longing to promise to you. And so we see that this promise that Jesus offers to his followers of rest is one that is open to those who would simply believe and trust that God's promise of rest is for them if they but enter through obedience. But the sad reality for all of us, even those of us who have followed Jesus, is that we don't always have this rest. And that is because unbelief hinders finding rest. See, in Hebrews chapter 3, the conclusion in chapter 3 is they were unable to enter because of unbelief. And he says in his plea, watch out that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that departs from the living God. See, unbelief is what prevents finding rest. The children of Israel going into the promised land the first time did not believe and therefore were not able to enter the rest. They hardened their hearts and did not listen to God's voice. But it wasn't just the first time that they were going to the promised land that they did not achieve this rest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8 says, for if Joshua, who led the people into the promised land, had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Therefore, a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. The author says, even Joshua, who brought them into the promised land, the land that was a promise of God's rest and presence, wasn't able to give them rest because God talks about another rest, that of Sabbathing. And this is based on God's pattern in Genesis, where on the seventh day, he took a rest from all of his works. Verse 11, let us then make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the ideas and thoughts of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The author says, look, even when the Israelites entered the promised land, they didn't get this rest because their hearts were continually disobedient. They continually turned away from God. They were not believing or trusting in God. And so here is the principle taught in Hebrews chapter 4. If you want rest, you have to get rid of unbelief. The kind of rest that God promises, this peace of God that we all mysteriously talk about when we're trying to make decisions, if that's what you want, it requires belief and trust. See, you want to know why we struggle in our lives because of needing rest and can't find it? I would submit that the biggest reason is because there's some form of unbelief in your life. You think that if you don't finish this task, whether it's washing dishes or finishing your taxes, that suddenly the entire planet is going to crash and burn. We think of these crazy hypothetical situations that will happen if we just take a moment to rest from what we are doing. But God has never intended for us to be on 24/7. Now, when you think about all the technology we have in this world today, I'm not going to bash technology, okay? You know how many problems come from you just not turning your machines off? If your machine runs 24/7 for like 5 years and you never turn it off to restart it, there are a whole bunch of problems with it. It might be why it's running slow. It might be why you can't get this one program to start running. It's because you never turned it off. Now, we built machines, and we built machines kind of like we're built. We're not built to run 24/7, 365, and never take a moment to breathe. Which is why God built into his creation a seventh day. Not because he thought of something else that he wanted to create. Not because he was worried that he wouldn't meet the deadline, so he gave himself an extra 24 hours just in case. But because he knew that resting, not doing hard work, and enjoying what was made was an important part of who we are and who the world was made to be. But we have this struggle that prevents us from finding rest, and that is one of unbelief. Just like the Jewish people who didn't believe that God would give them the land, they would much rather go around and work 7 days a week to try and build their own rest. So we need to have faith that God will continue to run the world without us while we take a break. Here's another thing that we need to consider is that rest is not laziness. The kind of rest we get for ourselves in this busy, crazy life that we live tends to be the kind of rest where we say, I want to have nothing to do with anyone today. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to sleep till noon. I'm going to get up, eat whatever food I want to eat. I'm going to watch TV or do my hobby crafting things that I enjoy. And I don't want anyone interrupting me today because it's my day off. And I totally understand that. I get frustrated when work calls me on my day off and they can't seem to figure anything out because I'm not there. And I'm like, seriously? Then you shouldn't be open when I'm not there. If you can't find this piece of equipment, then you're going to have to close one day a week so that I can take a break. I understand that we don't want to be interrupted, we don't want to be inconvenienced, but that is a cheap substitute for the kind of rest that God intends for us to have. God didn't build a day into creation for rest for us to indulge ourselves. He built a day of rest into our week, into our souls, into this creation so that we can rest in him, not in the pleasures of this life, which will pass away, some of which will continue in the future, but all will find their true rest in God. See, we say, I want this day of rest for me, and it makes it all about you. I think that the Bible would call that laziness, slothfulness. Especially if you do that on a regular basis, because your day of rest is not about you. It's for you. And there is a difference. We can be tempted to say, okay, God wants me to rest, so that means I will only ever have to do anything that he tells me to do. And I'll just say, well, let go, let God. He can finish it. He's God. He doesn't need me. So let me just like sit around and do nothing. That is not rest. See, when God promised the Israelites rest in the promised land, was his intent to just have them waltz in and then sit on their chairs and sit on their bed and do nothing, and God was going to plant the fields, bring in the harvest, grind the wheat? Was God going to be the one that just obliterated all of their enemies? No, they still had stuff to do. It was not a promise that you had no work. It was a promise that you could have rest, knowing that God was there in the work. So rest, as talked about in Hebrews, about this coming day where God will bring heaven to earth, this rest is not one of laziness. So we've kind of established what rest isn't. So what is rest then? So seeing the pattern that the author of Hebrews has put in there, that there was this promised rest for the promised land. And we know that if the Israelites had entered that rest, they would have had to do stuff. They would have had to work. Rest is not the absence of work. But then we can learn even more, according to the author of Hebrews, from the Sabbath rest, this day of rest that God has built into creation. Now, I think it was been over 2 years ago, I took a couple weeks to talk about Sabbath, about rest, about how God built that for us. And it is a day for us to stop from our work and focus on who God is and trust God that he will continue to run the world without us. We, like Jesus, need to have a humble heart and realize our place in this world is not to make the world go around, but our job is to glorify God. He's built this day into creation for rest. But then, in the future, we will have nothing but rest. We will have rest. We will have peace. But as we talked about how God is worthy of all worship and that we actually will work and that will be worship, it doesn't mean no work. Rest is trusting God to do his job and believing that we need to do just our job. We need to learn to rest and believe in God here and now, as it will be in heaven, where we will do work. We will have things and projects to work on, things to do, and yet we will always be in this kind of rest that trusts God. This will be a great existence, so contrary to the one most of us are living now, where we're just working, 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 and we pretend that, like, someday when we're retired, we'll stop working. That's not the case, because if you set such a pattern in your life for decades, when you retire, you will also have more work. It is always an act of trust, deliberate trust, to take time to rest in God. Next, you see that rest is the reward for faith. In Hebrews, it says, let us strive to enter that rest, unlike those who fail to enter because of their pattern of disobedience. And we see that in the future, God's rest in heaven is our reward for our faith in God. And then we have this, like, really complicated relationship now with faith and rest, right? We need to have faith in order to rest. And rest is the reward for faith. Resting is an act of faith, but resting is also the reward for acting in faith. And that should clue us into something, that rest is something very important. And I'm not just talking about sleep. We all know that sleep is important. Doctors and scientists will all tell you that sleep is important. In fact, you can start getting all sort of crazy, just like your computer, if you don't turn off. But it is not just sleeping. It is a perspective on life. Rest is something that we should strive for, which sounds ridiculous, right? To work for rest. But it is a demonstration of our trust in God. Heaven will be the place where we get to enjoy God's presence, and that will bring us rest. It's going to be a place where no matter what you do, it will be an act of worship, and that will bring us rest. It will be a place where we will see God on his throne, executing his offices as king and judge, and that will bring us rest. Because that has always been the design from the beginning. Heaven is the fulfillment of God's creation and where God is taking all of human history to. We know that God has built his world to work this way. And when we finally enter that place, we will have nothing but rest. Jesus has given us a rest now, a rest from our sin. the ability for sin to control our lives. And in the future, we will have complete rest because there will not be any sin, and God will remove our propensity and tendencies toward sin. But we can enjoy this rest now. That we don't have to strive, that it's not based on us. It's not based on what we've done and can accomplish in this life that impacts heaven. We see that in Revelation, God promises that what is written in Revelation will happen. There's nothing we can do to change it. And we know what's going to happen. If you see time traveling stuff, it's always like you can't let people in the past know anything about the future, because if they know something about the future, then the future won't exist anymore, because the future exists because they didn't know that. But God breaks all of that in Revelation, and he tells us exactly what's going to happen, exactly what he's going to wrap all of our existences up into in the end. And no matter what we do, we cannot change it because it is certain. So if we exhibit trust and faith in God in our lives now, we will have rest. It won't be complete. We will long for more, but yet the promise of God is that more rest is on the way. And no matter what you do, you can't get more rest or less rest, because rest is what God will give to his people. And so let us take the warnings of Hebrews, where it says that today, if you hear his voice, if you hear God calling you to repentance of your sin, if you hear God calling you to do an act of faith by reaching out to someone, by giving to someone, if you hear his voice calling you to change something in your life, do not harden your hearts like the Jews did in their rebellion in the wilderness. Instead, humble your heart and obey. Hear his call. Trust him, and he will give you rest. So in conclusion, God intends for us to have rest and peace in him, even in the midst of this busy life. I understand how busy we are. And I don't think we're busy about things that are bad. I think most of us are busy doing things that are very good. But God's intention for you, the way he built you, is for rest and peace in him. Nowhere else. Not rest and peace in your hobbies or like things you like to do or the vacations you like to take. Although all of those are ways in which God can give you some rest, he intends you to have rest every day while you're working 12 hours a day. He wants you to have this rest in him, even in the midst of this busy life. So we must trust God with the outcomes of our labors. I think that is the heart of why we struggle to find rest in our daily lives. So we don't really trust God with the outcome of what we do. We either decide to do nothing and trust God with the outcome, like God's going to have to make up for all of our messes. Just, I'm going to sit here and see what happens. Or we work ourselves to the bone, because at no point in anything that we're striving for do we think that God can just do his thing. We think we control outcomes. And instead, God has asked us to faithfully work and let him handle all of the outcomes. It's not that he has called us to not work. He hasn't called us to just sit down and watch him do everything. He's definitely asked you to do things. He's definitely told you who you ought to be. But he has told us, you should rest knowing that the outcomes are mine. Just do the tasks I've asked you to do in faith, and then rest. If we are struggling to find rest in our lives, we know we are struggling against God's intentions and his design for us. And the pattern God has laid out for us in Hebrews is that if we want to have rest, we must trust him. And when we have a hard time trusting him, we should rest. Because rest is an act of trust that says, God, I can't control the outcome, only you can. So I will do what I can, but I have to have a break. because you have designed me for such. When you act in faith and take rest, it will boost your faith and God will give you rest as a reward. Heaven is a place where we can enjoy God's real rest, not cheap substitutes, not knockoffs, but one of which our hearts, our souls find peace in the presence of God and in the trustworthiness of Him controlling the outcomes, knowing that nothing we do can change what He has set in place. So let us today experience the rest of God by taking a break and exhibiting trust that our God is one who is in control. And then let's think about what will heaven be like when we have rest. Will it be one that's boring and sitting around? I think we've already addressed that. And let us pattern our lives in that rest, knowing that in one day, we won't have the struggle of stress or anxiety because there will be abundant amount of rest for us waiting in heaven. Dear and Father, we thank you for the promise of rest that you gave to the Israelites and to us, that if we but follow Jesus, his burden is light, that he gives us rest from our strivings, our struggles, our problems, and that you give us a promise of rest for the future, where sin will be no more, where our sorrow will be no more, where our pain will be no more, that we will be so enthralled with your presence and worshiping of you and seeing you as our King and as our judge, that all we will have is rest in the midst of our labors. We pray that we would begin to become people who you designed to glorify you in everything that we do, and that we will enjoy your presence with us. We pray that if any of us are suffering from our stresses and anxieties of working too hard, that we would just take one step today, this week, of trust and say, God, I will take a break, not to make it about me, but to take it as you have made it for me so that I can see you. We ask this because we have your Spirit who was given to us by your Son who died on the cross for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.